Okay, good morning, ladies. Good morning. It's so good to see your faces this morning. I'm going to go ahead and get us started. So when you came in, I had the lesson and then I had some lyrics. So I'm actually going to start our morning with Great is Thy Faithfulness. So let's see if this works.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so beyond grateful for your faithfulness to us. It is displayed everywhere. Father, I pray that you would give us eyes to see your common faithfulness throughout all creation and your specific faithfulness through your Son and your personal faithfulness in our lives. Father, I pray today that you would take the words of my mouth and that they would be pleasing to you, and you would apply them, Lord, to the hearts of every woman in this room. We praise you. We thank you for your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Before we get really going, I have a couple announcements. There are some brochures out there for the Kristen Welch event that we're having on November 5th in the evening, on Wednesday evening. So if you would, there's a QR code to register for that, just so we have a sense of how many people are coming. For anybody who is an Apostles member or regular attender, we have childcare that night. But that for your friends who are just your Redeemer friends, but they don't go here, we just can't accommodate all that. So, but for Apostles, we do. So keep that in mind. Also, in the email I sent out yesterday, there is an open house for Redeemer if you're interested on October 24th and a registration link. And there's more information upstairs on the children's kiosk. And then one other thing I would like to say as we get started, I've just gotten feedback from several of the mentors and people in the room that if it's hard sometimes to hear when there's a lot of distractions going on. So just for respect for other people, if we could try to keep the chit-chat down while I'm talking so that other people can hear, or just whatever's going on just so that people can hear. I just want to relay that feedback so that we're all able to participate. So, okay. So great is thy faithfulness. I love this song. We played this at our wedding. This was one of the songs that we sang at our wedding. And as Steve had in his little pocket, as we were about to sing, the verses here to give out to all of his groomsmen, and his dad was his best man, and he was passing them out, and his sweet dad said, I don't need that. I know those words. And I married into a family of people who deeply know the faithfulness of God. How blessed am I that I was able to marry into a family like that. So this song has a special place in my heart. And as you just read and meditate on the words of the song, and we're going to go through this in the lesson today, as we ponder the faithfulness of God and all of his different ways and how he shows up, it just is a rest for the soul as we rest in his faithfulness. Oswald Chambers said, "The true test of faithfulness is not in moments of excitement, but in the long obedience of ordinary days." Isn't that true? And the word faithful is used tons of times in the Old and in the New Testament. And the Hebrew word here comes from aman, is the root word, and it means the support, firmness, steadiness, reliability, trustworthiness. The Greek word, pistos, is trustworthy, reliable, believing, or true. And so kind of to sum up, what does this mean about God? This means, as we see it in Scripture, that he is steadfast in allegiance, consistent in character, trustworthy in word and deed, and unwavering in commitment. That is our faithful God. So we, it is very hard to summarize the faithfulness of God in 45 minutes, but we're going to give it a go. And we are going to look at how God is faithful, where we see his faithfulness, how he sets reminders for us of his faithfulness, and then how we can reflect his faithfulness. And then the outflow of faithfulness, what this should be producing in us. So that's what we're going to look at today. It's very, very practical. So he is faithful in his promises. Years ago, I was doing a precept study with some friends of mine from my kids' high school. And the teacher, so I'm going to go through Genesis 1 here first. The teacher, she hammered on this no matter what study we were doing, she always went to Genesis 1. And in Genesis 1, there is this pattern that happens where in the creation story where God said, and it is so. And she would talk about this at the beginning of every study, and she even had somebody in the study who cross-stitched this for her, so she had it in her house. But this sets up the rest of Scripture. God said it, and it was so. 9 times in this first chapter of Genesis, our very first chapter of the Bible, God said it, and there's 6 times at the end of when he's created things, it says, and it was so. If that is all you know about God, that's a lot. If God said it, it was so. We can hang our hat on that. It's a good thing to know. And we see this through Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy 7, as he's talking about the law and what he's given to Moses and just kind of summing things up. And he says, know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps his covenant. That is what a faithful God does. He keeps his covenant and loving kindness to 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments, but repays those who hate him to their faces to destroy them. He will not delay with him who hates him, and he will repay him to his face. You're like, ooh, do we have to read the second part of that? That's pretty harsh. But she actually addresses that in her book about the faithfulness of God. She says at the bottom of page 99, too often we are tempted to quote only the first part of Moses' words to Israel. So uncomfortable are we with God's wrath. But to reject but God is faithful to execute justice on those who reject him, just as he is faithful to maintain steadfast love towards those whom have received him. He blesses those he says he will bless. He will. He will bless those he says he will bless, and he will curse those he says he will curse. To worship God as wholly faithful, we must endeavor to hold both of these expressions of faithfulness in view. We need a God who is wholly faithful. When the children of God choose to forget the terror of divine judgment, they fashion God in their own image. By forgetting his faithfulness to judge, they forget him altogether. He is faithful in all he will do. He is faithful in all he says. If he said it, he'll do it. And this is how we hold on to not fashioning God in our own image, just picking out the pieces that we like. If we take him at his whole word, then we really worship him as the one true God of the Bible. And he's not like us. We, to be honest, come in and out of faithfulness. But he's not like us. And in Numbers 23, we see that God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? God said it, and it was so. Not so much with us all the time. And he is faithful in his commitment to those who are his, and his love for us is never going to wane or wax. I will not take my love from him, nor will I ever betray my faithfulness. I will not violate my covenant or alter what my lips have uttered. He's not going to change his mind. If he said it, it's so. So he is faithful in all of his promises. He is also faithful in all of our trials. She says here on page 101, she says, no life is free of trial. But God's word assures us that no matter what trying circumstance we find ourselves in, he never leaves us or forsakes us. He is our solid rock in the storms of life, the sure foundation. When trials beset us, we can know that our faithful God has not abandoned us. Let's pause there for a moment. I think the great temptation of any trial, any really hard thing, any tragedy, any trauma, any unexpected thing that comes in our life that is a trial, the first temptation to say is, where are you, God? Are you even here? Are you in control? And so in our trial, the very first thing that we should remember to do is say, no, he has not abandoned us. We are not alone. He has promised. He has promised he will never leave us or forsake us. That is a promise. And if he said it, it's so. So we can know that in our trials. And she continues on. She says, though we may not be able to perceive his goodness and loving kindness in the moment, we can rely on the record of his past faithfulness as evidence that we can count on him in the present. One of my favorite things about being 53 is that I'm 53, and that I have gotten to see 53 years of God's faithfulness. That is more than I got to see at 25 and 35. And this is the beautiful thing about growing in the Lord. Some of my favorite spiritual mothers who are ahead of me, oh my gosh, are they ever rock solid in this stuff? They are rock solid in the faithfulness of God. Some of the mentors at your tables have been through tremendous things, and they have seen the faithfulness of God. It's amazing. The longer you live and walk with the Lord, you have a record of his past faithfulness, evidence. I was just talking with my 25-year-old daughters. We were just talking about the prospect of her getting married, and you know, I have almost 30 years now of perspective, and I was sharing some things with her, and she said, honestly, she's like, Mom, I haven't lived all that. I don't know. I mean, you've got all this. I don't have any experience with this. And she's right. You know, as we grow in the Lord, we see his faithfulness. But we know that God said it, and it's so, and he will be faithful. And one of the things that we need to keep in mind with this, she makes this point on page 102, is that trials always prove the faithfulness of God, though it may take years to see. And as they prove the faithfulness of God, they produce faithfulness in us. I can tell you that this is absolutely true in my life. Absolutely true. I have been waiting and waiting and waiting for God to do certain things that he has not yet done. And yet, in the midst of these things, I have been held by his faithfulness. I know this to be true, and I can trust him. And I don't know if things are going to take 3 years or 5 years or 25 years or 35 years, or if it will happen in my lifetime. I don't know. But I know his faithfulness, so I can wait for him. And the truth is that in this, it's not pleasant in our trials. It's not like we should be like, I love my trials. These are great. No. When we meet trials, we don't rejoice in the suffering, she says, that they bring, but in the faithfulness of God to use them to shape us that we might become like Christ. There is nothing that changes a believer more than suffering. Nothing. I'm telling you, there is nothing that changes a believer more than suffering. We don't want it. We don't ask for it. And if we could, we'd probably choose to keep it like small and contained and sort of in that quadrant that we had, you know, didn't access everything else. But this is not how God does. Because he's so good and he loves us and he wants to conform us to his image. Suffering shapes us that we might be conformed to the image of Christ. God is also faithful in temptation. I'll tell you, as I was preparing for this study, perhaps of all the things that I had studied and thought about, this is the one that maybe hit me the most this time. I know he's faithful in trials. I know he's faithful in his promises. But sometimes in my temptations, I can think I'm all on my own. Like, I gotta just buckle down and, like, beat this thing, right? But that's not what God's word says. God's word says that he is faithful in my temptations. So how does that work? 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man." It's not so unique. God is faithful. God is faithful, not you. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Do you see how active God is in our temptation? What are you tempted with? We all have a little Achilles heel, a hot button, something that trips us up. Well, whatever's tripping you up, it says, first of all, it's not so unique. It's common to man. We kind of all get tripped up. I mean, we have different Achilles heels, but we all get tripped up on a lot of the same stuff. Do you believe that in the thing that you get tripped up in, that God is faithful to provide a way out for you? Or do you just sort of ignore him in your temptation? And did you ever think about the fact that he's not going to tempt you beyond your ability? A lot of things that are hard for us to break free of, we think, this is too much for me. I can't do it. This is beyond me. But God says it's not beyond your ability, and that he will provide a way of escape. Jen Wilkin says, she talks about what the way of escape is that we would listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit, that we would trust that God is not a liar, that he can provide a way out of this, and that we would then choose the way that God has provided. She says here on page 103, like a muscle that gains strength over repeated workouts, so our ability to turn from temptation grows stronger with repeated practice. When we are faithful to God in smaller temptations, we build strength to face the bigger ones. I don't know if you guys have ever done an exercise program. When I first started going to the gym about a year and a half, 2 years ago, I knew I needed to start lifting some weights. I hate lifting weights. I hate it with all my heart. I don't want to do it at all. So I signed up for a program where basically I had no choice. I have an app. I sign up. I get charged if I don't go. I show up. They tell me exactly what to do. I mean, unless I'm just going to break whatever everybody else is doing, I got to do it. And I went in there, and I was like, oh, boy. Like, I am literally the weakest person in this. Is it embarrassing to pick up the fives every single time? It's fine. But, oh, my gosh. I've been doing this now for almost 2 years. And, yeah, I can pick up the 20s. I mean, not for everything, but for some of them. And but this is true. The more you do it, you grow in strength in being able to do it. The more you practice something, you know, the more I diligently go, the stronger I get. I will tell you, honestly, me going to the gym at this point in time, every time I am there, I am like, oh my gosh, God, I'm so grateful. I can't believe I can pick up these 20. I mean, like, it is a cause for me to thank God that I can do these things. But it was just 2 years of showing up, and just this is what happens. You create new muscles. We can create new temptation resistance muscles. Same way. Just consistency over time. Amazing. We can worship God in his faithfulness in forgiveness. This is amazing. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. She talked about this in a couple chapters earlier about faithful, and she said, well, shouldn't it be faithful and merciful? But no, he is faithful and just because Jesus paid for our sins, so we can't get charged with it. It's already been paid for. So when we confess our sins, God is faithful and just because Jesus already did it to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Cleanse us, wash us clean completely. Amazing. She says here on page 104, When we are faithful to confess, he is faithful to forgive. No matter how many times we confess new sin, sometimes sins come up out of somewhere and we just were like, wow, where'd that come from? Sometimes we trip over something that we didn't see coming. Sometimes it's a new sin, or no matter how many times we confess repeated sins, which oftentimes is our problem. But no matter, new sin, repeated sin, God is faithful to forgive. The longer we live the life of faith, the greater our awareness of our sin will grow. That is, amen. And we will never reach the end of our confession, the side of heaven, nor will we ever reach the end of his faithfulness to meet our confessions with forgiveness. And she talks about this on page 105, that the truth of the matter is we are going to go to the grave with unconfessed sin because we just can't think of it all. It actually, we don't even know some of the stuff that we're doing. So she says that we will die still blind to areas of sinfulness, whether past or present, but God is faithful to forgive those too. Remember, this is about God and his faithfulness in his son to forgive, not our good theology or wherewithal, or it is God's forgiveness because he's faithful. He's not depending on our faithfulness. And of course, kind of the biggest deal of it all is that he is faithful in his son. His son was promised to us in Genesis 3, and the whole of the Bible tells us the story of how God fulfills this promise of his son. He's going to come from the line of David. He will be a king, and he does. He has promised a new covenant of forgiveness, and Jesus sealed that with his blood. He has promised, we've seen all this, as we said, we have all this past that we've seen, so we know when he promises he's coming again, he said it, and he's going to do it, and he will come again, and we know that he is faithful to keep that promise. So we have reminders of his faithfulness, so we know that these things are true about God, that he is faithful in all this, and the truth is that God has given us tons of reminders because we tend to forget that he is faithful. He is faithful in all of these things. I have creation, the Sabbath, remembrance stones, feasts and rituals, the Bible. We'll go through all of these. So in creation, she says on page 100, the seasons themselves bear witness to the steadfastness of God, as does the rising and the setting of the sun. I was on a walk this morning, and, you know, it gets a little darker every morning. So when I leave at a certain time every day, and I don't really have much light right now. And I was reflecting on this as at the end of my walk, the sun is starting to come up. It's beautiful in my neighborhood. And as it is in everybody's neighborhood, because that's just the sun. But I was seeing the sun come up, and I just thought about the faithfulness of the fact that it is October 16th, and the earth is a certain position from the sun, and the reason that the sun is coming up at this time is because of the orbit, and this is how it always is. It's always like this. Always in October, always on October 16th, the sun is going to come up right around this time, and it's going to set at a certain time, and this is how it is. That's just how it is. You think also, as I'm walking through my neighborhood and I see the beginning of the leaves changing, you know, every year in October, this happens. I mean, it's evident everywhere. His faithfulness is just on display to see, whether you have eyes to see it or not. But it screams of his faithfulness. He commanded his people to observe the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a mark of remembering God's faithfulness. You think about what the Sabbath is. The Sabbath is one day a week where you rest from work. And sure, for us, like, we don't go into work on Sunday. Your husband doesn't go into work, you know, whatever. But for farmers, to not work on a Sunday is kind of a big deal. Who's going to do the work? Well, our faithful God says, I want you to rest on this day so that you can trust me. I'm faithful to accomplish everything that I intend to accomplish. We trust him, and he gave us the Sabbath as a, through all of the Old Testament, this was something they kept constantly breaking, which says, really, I don't totally trust you, God, so I'm going to keep on doing the things I don't know. I don't know if you're going to come through or not. Because I'm faithful, and I'm giving you this as a gift. Jesus reiterated, I mean, this is a gift to you, you know. This is something that is given to man for us. The Sabbath rest acknowledges that God will keep the world turning even when I stop. It's a good reminder. Sometimes we need to remember that too, right? I remember when I had little kids and people would start talking about the Sabbath, I would get mad. And I'd be like, well, who's going to come and take care of my children on the Sabbath is what I want to know, because these people are a lot of work. But I was missing the point. It's not a me day. Sabbath isn't a me day. It's a day where I stop working in productivity and I rest and trust in God that I don't have to keep the world turning. It's a day of worship. It's a day of reflection to remember God's faithfulness, to bring my children into that. Children still fight on the Sabbath. Children still have to get dressed on the Sabbath. Children forget their shoes on the Sabbath. I mean, these things still happen. But the question is your heart orientation. Do you trust him? Do you not have to be super productive? Can you rest? Remembrance stones. Oh, God gave, all throughout, he gave markers. Again, because we are forgetful people. We forget his faithfulness. So in Joshua 4, so the nation had finished passing over the Jordan. And the Lord said to Joshua, take 12 men from each tribe and then go into this river that I just dried up and take 12 stones from here. And bring them with you and take them to the place that you're going to lodge tonight. And so Joshua did this. He obeyed the Lord and he called 12 men from the people of Israel. And he told them, pass on before the ark of the Lord, your God, in the midst of the Jordan and take up each of you a stone and put it on his shoulder. So this is a big stone. This is not a pebble. This is a big thing. And according to the number of tribes, so that this might be a sign among you. So when your children ask, what do these stones mean? You can tell them about this amazing faithfulness of God, that he delivered us from Egypt and brought us into the promised land just like he said he was going to do. He said he was going to do it. He said it, and it was so. And so you can tell your children. And then you look down here at verse 24, so that they would know, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty and that you may fear the Lord your God forever. These stones were a visible, physical reminder that God had faithfully kept his promise. So I want to tell you, we all have remembrance stones of certain kinds. I have one that I wear on my hand every day. When Steve and I were dating, I was in graduate school racking up a bunch of debt, and Steve had just graduated from Emory, where he had just finished racking up a bunch of debt. He had graduated from Emory Law School and couldn't find a job when he first graduated, so he started his own law firm, you know, like you do when you're 25. So he did this with a partner that he graduated with, and they had no money. I mean, like, less than no money, no money. They just started this and started figuring stuff out, and it was at this time that I met Steve, and we started dating. And shortly thereafter, we did not have a very long courtship, he wanted to propose, but like he had no money. And so he kind of put out a Gideon's fleece, and he said, Lord, if you provide money for a ring, I will propose. I mean, he had no money. So his partner at the time had gone back, and he was kind of in charge of the accounting and the books and whatnot. And he came. Steve had not told this to his partner, Rich. He just had prayed this. And Rich came to him and said, I miscalculated something in the books. We have like this extra several thousands of dollars that I just had not calculated. And so we have this, and why don't we just split it and, you know, take a dividend out of the business? Amazing. And that's my wedding ring. And I see this every day, and I remember God's faithfulness. I remember what God did. If I ever think, what in the world are we doing being married to each other? I have this ring on my finger that reminds me that God did this. So precious. I mean, I'm not upgrading this thing. I'm not trading this in for something else. This is a remembrance stone, a literal remembrance stone on my hand of the faithfulness of God. It's amazing. You might not have that as your wedding ring story, but I bet you've got something in your life that's a marker. I bet you have photographs, memories, journals, something. You do. You do. I know you do, because God has been faithful to you. I know that. You have something that is a marker for that. God also gave feasts and rituals as reminders of his faithfulness. There are seven major feasts that God was like, keep doing this all year long because you're forgetting how faithful I am, but keep doing these things regularly so that you can remember I am a faithful God who keeps his promises. I am going to do what I said I'm going to do. And then he gave circumcision as a reminder of his faithfulness. He said, I am going to have a people for myself. And I am going to give you this sign of circumcision so that you will remember, and then your children will remember, and your children's children's children will remember that you are my people. And I am going to be faithful to my people. And circumcision was a reminder of that, a visible reminder. In the New Testament, we see that the Lord is given baptism and the Lord's Supper as reminders of his faithfulness. Baptism is this outward sign of an inward grace that has taken place. It visibly portrays God's faithfulness to cleanse, forgive, and raise to new life for those who trust in Christ. Baptism is a sign of the fact that God will be faithful to save those who trust in him. And in the Lord's Supper, we're reminded every time we take this covenantal meal, this is a repeated reminder that God is faithful to forgive, to sustain, and to keep his people until Christ returns. And that's what we're told as this was instituted. 1 Corinthians 11 tells us, do this in remembrance of me, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. God said he's going to do it, and he's going to do it. He said it was so, and it's so. He's coming back. And then we also, of course, have our Bibles, which is just a big old book of the faithfulness of God. From beginning to end, story after story, encouragement after encouragement, letter after letter of how faithful our God is. Jen Wilkins says, the Bible is our great Ebenezer, a memorial stone to the faithfulness of God, carefully recorded and preserved for his children. When we grow forgetful of God, or we question whether God has forgotten us, we can turn there to gaze on his steadfast love to all generations. And unlike generations before us, we have unprecedented access to this priceless reminder. Bibles by the billions, literally, and every copy, from the dog-eared to the disregarded, are whispering, remember. Remember the God who remembers you. So true. So how do we, knowing all this, that we know the faithfulness of God, we have all these reminders of his faithfulness, how do we reflect his faithfulness? Eugene Peterson says, faithfulness is not doing something big once, but is doing something small over and over again. And Augustine said, faithfulness in little things is a great thing. So true. So, how can we reflect the faithfulness of God? We can reflect it in our time, in our ability, in our thoughts, in our words, in our relationships, our commitments. So let's take a look at this. In our time. So we can reflect this in our time. The book of Ephesians says, be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. And as we already talked about a couple weeks ago in Psalm 90, teach us to number our days. Teach us so that we might have a heart of wisdom. So I do want to talk about this for a minute because I do think we have a temptation to think that faithfulness with our time is the same thing as productivity and efficiency. Because I love me some productivity and efficiency. I do. But that's not, it can be the same as faithfulness, but it's not necessarily the same as faithfulness. Faithfulness is taking your time and putting it before the Lord and doing what he has called you to do. Not what somebody else has called you to do, not other people's expectations. It's taking the time that you've been allotted and that you are faithful with it according to what God is calling you to do. You know, nothing would get me crazier on a day where I had it like totally scheduled out. I'm ready to go. I've got a plan. Like, we're going to knock it out. I really, every line in the calendar is there. And like something happens, right? Kids get in a fight. Somebody is sick. And I feel derailed from being faithful with my time. But really what I'm derailed with is my agenda and my productivity. It's different than being faithful with my time. And I can, I mean, and the truth is, I'm just a, you know, I'm a woman that lives in the flesh at times. And I can squander time and I can waste time, of course. And I can take a look at that. There's a difference between squandering and wasting and rest. Those are different things. But how, Lord, do I reflect your faithfulness in how I use my time? What do my days look like? What do you want me to do? These are good questions to ask. In your abilities, every single one of you in this room has gifts and talents. Every single one of you. And this is not a prideful thing. This is a faithful thing. Do you know how God has put you together? I mean, what are you good at? How has God made you? I mean, you have natural abilities that God has just given you from birth, and then you have spiritual gifts that God has given you as a believer. And they're all different. And we can be faithful with this. Sometimes I think that we get out over our skis and we go in a direction that God is not calling us because we're not really thinking about how he's wired us. And then other times, I think sometimes we're afraid to walk into the things that God has gifted us in. This is not a matter of pride. This is a matter of faithfulness. How do we be faithful with how God has made us? 1 Peter 4 says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. This verse is taken out of a passage where Peter is talking about the different gifts that God has given. And it's a good thing to know. Do you know what your, I mean, have you taken some kind of assessment? Have you looked around? I mean, good ways to know how God has put you together is by asking people closest to you. You know, by kind of observing, where do I get good feedback? You know, where is something really challenging for me that I mean, I can do it, but that's not, and we have to do those things, of course, but as God wants to use you, you think about that. How we reflect his faithfulness in our thoughts and our words. So, as we have said many, many times here at Mom to Mom, out of the overflow of our heart, our mouth is going to speak. So whatever we're ingesting is going in, ingesting in our thought life is going in, and it's gonna come out in some form or fashion. So how can I be faithful with what I'm consuming so that my thoughts, and then consequently my words, are faithful to the Lord? And we have direction for this. Philippians 4 talks about whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just and right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, we think about these things. And we take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. You know, on Tuesday night, we had, several of y'all were there, a workshop on anxiety. And one of the things that the speaker talked about was mindfulness, which is something, you know, in a, it's like a secular concept that is actually totally a Christian concept, but they've just kind of retermed it mindfulness, which is great, whatever. But mindfulness is being aware of what you're thinking. You know, so it's awareness. And it's awareness without judgment. It's like, huh, you know, I'm thinking about X, Y, and Z, and, well, that's not exactly true. It's not, you're not coming at this with condemnation on yourself. You're coming at it with an awareness of, like, I am kind of going down that rabbit trail. Okay, hold on just a second. That doesn't make sense. I'm going to take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ, which means I'm going to think the things that are in line with him. This takes practice. This is not a one and done. This is not like a magic blue pill. This is something that we have to really think about. Okay, in our relationships, I want to play a song for you. Are you guys familiar with Andrew Peterson's Dancing in the Minefields? I have the lyrics here for you. So let's listen to this, and we're going to talk about how faithfulness and marriage are so intertwined.
I was 19, you were 21, the year we got engaged. And everyone said we were much too young, but we did it anyway. We got the rings for 40 each from a pawn shop down the road. And we said our vows and took the leap now 15 years ago. And we went down dancing in the minefields, we went sailing in the storms, and it was harder than we dreamed, but I believe that's what the promise is for. Well, I do are the two most famous last words, the beginning of the end, but to lose your life for another, I've heard, is a good place to begin. 'Cause the only way to find your life is to lay your own life down. And I believe it's an easy price for the life that we have found. And we're dancing in the minefields, we're sailing in the storms, and this is harder than we dream, but I believe that's what the promise is for. Nothing left to fear. So I'll walk with you in the shadowlands till the shadows disappear. 'Cause he promised not to leave us, and his promises are true. So in the face of all this chaos, maybe I can dance with you.
love that song. Marriage is to be a picture of the faithfulness of God. It's a covenant. That's how God designed it. It's supposed to be this covenantal promise that shows, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. And when you go dancing in the minefields, because that's a lot of what marriage is dancing in the minefields, and it's sailing in the storms, and it's harder than you think, but that's what the promise is for. And as we live this out in our culture, marriages that look like this has a radical influence on the people around us, has a radical influence on our children. We are displaying what Christ and the church is supposed to look like. We are displaying how God is so covenantly faithful to us. You know, in the book of Hosea, God uses Hosea to do a word picture of what this is like. He says, I want you to marry this unfaithful woman, and I want you to show what my covenantal love looks like. And in Hosea 2:19, it says, I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in loving kindness and in compassion. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. Then you will know that I am the Lord. God used this picture of marriage to say, this is how I love, this is how I commit, this is how I am faithful. And no matter what comes in life, marriage is supposed to show what that looks like. My sweet in-laws celebrated their 58th anniversary this week. This is the one who, he knows the words to great is thy faithfulness at our wedding. And my father-in-law is starting to lose his memory. And the preciousness of watching them together and how she loves so tenderly him and cares for him and helps is a picture of this. You know, until we go to the Shadowlands, until we go home with him, this is what our marriage is supposed to be. This is the picture. I'm going to skip ahead for just a second because I want to get to this and then I'll come back to parenting. But I have a section here on brokenness on the next page. And the truth is that in this world, we see broken promises and broken covenants. And things are not always the way that they're supposed to be. Human relationships don't have the ability to perfectly display the faithfulness of God. They can show what it's like, but the perfection of that is not, we're just not God. But in the midst of this, I have walked through hard things with friends who have gone through hard things in marriages. Broken promises, broken covenants. And yet, for those friends of mine that have hung on to the covenant of marriage to see the redemption that God has brought in that is really a testament to the power, the strength, and the faithfulness of God. So wherever you are in all of this, I want to say that there is always hope. There is always hope. Just because things might not look the way you want them to right today doesn't mean that there is not hope. We serve a God who is able to restore and redeem and heal and to bring back the years that the locusts have eaten. I've watched it with my own two eyes. I can testify to that. So, and then in parenting, that we can be faithful in our parenting. And this doesn't mean that we're perfect, but it does mean that we're faithful with the little people that God has given us. They're all different, right? They've got their different little, I've talked to so many of you. I mean, it's just amazing how God gives different little people to the same two DNA parents, you know? And how we can be faithful and how God made our child to parent this kid. What does faithfulness look like with that? And it's not that you are going to be perfect, but that you would be faithful in this. Perfection goals only breed self-reliance and pride, but faithful goals foster trust and dependence on the strength and ability of God. So the question that you ask yourself is, how can I be faithful as a mom to these little people that God has given me? How do I do that? And then faithful in our commitments, that we would look carefully at what we commit to, and that when we say yes, it means yes. When we say no, it means no. So sometimes that means we have to wait a sec before we say yes, because if we say yes too fast, we might have to turn it into a no. But that we would be people that live out our commitments. We have these friends of ours, love them. But every time we make plans with them, I put that in pencil in my calendar. They have just bailed on us so many times that we know that this is a soft commitment. A yes with them is a soft yes. So we'll just wait to see if we rise to the top of nothing better to do or not. So I don't want to be known for that. You know, I want to be known for a woman who says, when I'm going to do something, I'm going to do it. And if I don't do it, I have a really good reason why, you know. We want to keep our commitments. We show something about the faithfulness of God when we are faithful to keep our commitments. And she says here on page 107, ultimately, every act of faithfulness towards other is an act of faithfulness towards God himself. Though others may make commitments they have little intention of keeping, the children of God strive to prove that their word is their bond. They do so not to win the approval or trust of others, but because they long to be like Christ. He says that he's going to do it. We want to show what that looks like. Okay, and then on the next page, the result of resting in his faithfulness. When we rest in his faithfulness, it has an effect on our lives. I have some quotes here from my A.W. Pink book that I love so much. And he talks about, was the apprehension of this blessed truth, God's faithfulness, it helps preserve us from worry. It does. When we can rest in this, it helps bring us in a direction where we're less worried and more trusting. He also talks about the fact that it kind of checks our murmurings. The Lord knows what's best for each one of us. But if we do not trust his faithfulness, we tend to whine and complain about it. He says, God is greatly honored when under trial and chastening, we have good thoughts of him, vindicate his wisdom and justice, and recognize his love in his very rebukes. And also, a result of resting in his faithfulness is that we will increase our confidence in God. When we trustfully resign ourselves and all of our affairs to God's hand, fully persuaded of his love and faithfulness, the sooner shall we be satisfied with his providences and realize that he does all things well. So I have some questions here for you as you work through this. How God's faithfulness, what are your remembrance stones in your life? How have you seen this? Where have you seen God show up in your trials, in his faithfulness, and in your temptations? How do you apply this? How are you faithful in your time and your ability, your relationship? How does resting in his faithfulness help protect us from worry? And how do we walk through if somebody has disappointed us in their unfaithfulness, and how do we deal with that and walk through that in trusting God and waiting on him? So let me pray for us, and we'll go to group. Lord, we just praise you, worship you, thank you for your faithfulness to us. Unchanging, unwavering, nothing can knock it off. We can't undo it. There's nothing we can do to change this about you, Lord. Thank you that even when we are faithless, you are faithful. Thank you that you are faithful to accomplish all of your promises. They are all true, And we can rest in that. I pray, Father, now for our time that we would flush out these truths and apply them to our hearts so we might be different women, that we bring you glory and do good to others. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.